And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We are making some slow progress through the prologue of the book of Proverbs. We will begin to make leaps and bound kind of progress. I will not be preaching through every verse of the book of Proverbs like we normally do in a narrative, gospel, or an epistle, but we will be pulling out some of the most important passages. Now, they're all important, right? But we will be pulling out some of the most important passages that your pastor has deemed for this congregation at this season of its life. And that will carry us forward probably for about 6 more months. Tonight, we are going to spend some time on 2 verses. But we will visit a couple other passages in Proverbs not to be visited again in the next 6 months. Tonight, we are going to be looking at Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. And this sermon is especially for children. Now, granted, not all the children of our church are here tonight. So we hope that this will be on the internet. I'm going to be bugging some families this week to make sure they listen to it if they weren't here tonight. And even if you are really out of the classification of child, you should always hear the Word of God so that you might become a teacher. Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us of this, doesn't it? We ought to be teachers by now, the apostle says. We are never to hear the word of God only for ourselves. We are never to say during a sermon and say, oh, I already heard that sermon. I just listened to one of those on that passage this week. We should always hear a sermon and be asking ourselves, what is the Lord saying to me, requiring of me to believe and to do? And then how does the Lord want me to use this in my ministry as a brother or a sister in the family of God? So our text tonight is Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Let's pray and then read it. Our gracious God, as we are about to read your word and hear it preached, we pray that the ministry of your Holy Spirit would be at work among us tonight. We pray that you would unstop our ears, that you would shed light into our minds, and that, Father, we would be under your care, under your ministry, not merely that of a man. And Father, we pray that you would help us see more clearly your glory, your generosity, and your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We ask for this help, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The word of the Lord. A question that I would like to ask to the children who are here, and we can all listen in. The question is, if you could receive from your parents one thing, anything that you asked of them, what would you ask mom and dad? If you were sure to receive it, what is the one thing you would ask mom and dad? Would you ask for money, a trip, clothes, a hoverboard? Those are dangerous, I hear. Would you ask for an iPod, an iPad? Would you ask for something that you could simply drop and break, or that you could lose, or that could be stolen from you? Or would you ask for wisdom? If you remember when we started the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago, we read about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, second to Christ. The Lord said to him, Solomon, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon looked out upon the people of God, looked at the enormity of the task, looked at the holiness of the people, looked at the possession of the eternal God, his church, and he asked God for wisdom. Not for riches, not for long life, not for any of the things that flatter men, but he asked for that one thing that would glorify God. He asked for wisdom. Boys and girls, you know what you should ask for. We pray that God will give you a heart to want it. And maybe this message tonight will help you. One of the first things Proverbs teaches about gaining wisdom is where it is gained. We are not even 10 verses into the book, In Proverbs, Solomon is telling us where we can get wisdom. Much wisdom, he says, is to be gained right in the Christian home. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Moms and dads are God's special agents of wisdom, which means the home is God's first choice for a generous distribution of two kinds of knowledge. First, knowledge that is moral. We just heard about that in our catechism. Knowledge that is moral, meaning we learn the difference between good and evil and honor God. We get that at home. Second, knowledge that is skillful, meaning we learn to navigate all the situations of life with competence. Competence, boys and girls, means that you've been doing something for 20, 30 years. You've been doing it so long, you know how to do it just right. But the promise of wisdom is this. You can gain a lot of moral knowledge and skillful knowledge even before you have lived 10 years. You can gain a lot of moral knowledge and skillful knowledge even before you're 15 or 20. How can someone gain this wisdom before they get old? By listening to their father, who is old, listening to their mother, who is old. Using our ears, we can gain wisdom that others may have only gained through experience. Verse 8 says, hear, my son. Hearing is the path of gaining wisdom. We don't have to wait until we've fallen on our face ourselves before we learn wisdom. We can sit in safety and open our ears and avoid many of the dangers the wicked fall into. Children don't have to wait until they are old and out of their homes and carrying the luggage, the baggage of 18 years of foolish choices before they first discover wisdom, if they will hear. They should discover wisdom at home while they are young, hearing it from the mouths of their own fathers and mothers. Now, 23 times in the book of Proverbs, the writings explicitly address my son. Daughters, you are not excluded. But in the culture in which Solomon wrote, sons were always in charge of households, in charge of business, and owned property, so they are addressed, and all daughters are also addressed. We understand that. But 23 times, the father's children are called, come over here, listen. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent, chapter 1:10. My son, do not forget my teaching, chapter 3:1. My son, be attentive to my words, chapter 4:20. My son, give me your heart, chapter 23:26. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, chapter 24:21. I'm not doing all 23. There's a sampling. The vision of Proverbs is this generous distribution of wisdom right in the home. This should be very encouraging for children, because whatever wisdom is, it is something that godly parents already possess. Now think about that. The wisdom that God says is a treasure that you cannot find enough money to trade on. He says that's available right in your home through your father and mother. It is not something that only angels possess. This wisdom is not something that you have to go up to the top of the highest mountain. What is it? Mount Everest? I don't know. Erosion. It could have changed. This wisdom is not at the top of a mountain, in a cave, only accessible by Olympic athletes who have all graduated from Ivy League colleges. This wisdom is at sea level, right in the home, coming from godly fathers and godly mothers. An ordinary parent has this wisdom, and if they possess it, they can give it. God's wisdom is at sea level, and this means that parents must never think they can outsource all their children's moral education and skill education to tutors and schools and even churches. Hear me again. The scriptures forbid a parent to think that they can outsource all of their child's moral education and skillful education to tutors, schools, and churches. Parents are not to think that their chief duties in life are to earn income, keep the house clean, and pay for great vacations, and other people will pass on skills of money and skills of work and skills of showing up on time and skills of knowing when to speak and when not to speak. That somebody else will teach our kids all that. We are to teach them that. And because we are constrained to teach them that by the Word of God, that means we will necessarily pursue wisdom ourselves. Parents are called to be sages in their own homes, creating an environment of wisdom, knowledge, social skills, where all those things are being discussed and being learned. Of course, parents are going to use tutors. Of course, they are going to contract with schools, but they will never think that tutors and schools replace their own special agency in delivering morals and life skills to their children. Now, think for a moment with me about the special access that a father has to a child, the special access that a mother has to their child. When a child grows up, he or she may become very powerful or wealthy or prestigious. And because of that, the successful adult child could end up surrounded by people who will never dare question them, who will never criticize them, who will never correct them. What do successful people tend to do? They surround themselves by yes men, unless they are deliberately thinking in the way of godly wisdom. Then they avoid doing so. Even Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many new friends. Many new friends saddle up to the wealthy, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. His old one, his oldest friend, will abandon him because he's poor. So success often cuts off the successful from honest brokers, people who tell us that we're playing the fool in some matter of life. But what about mom and dad? Are they cut off? Not ordinarily, we pray. No matter how important we become to our friends, no matter how protected we are from criticism, we are always going to be the children of our father and mother. They have special access to us no matter how great we are or how old we are, because we are of the same flesh with them. Listen to one mother. This is one mother speaking to her son, a son who had strayed from the path of wisdom, but a son who was very great, very important. This is Proverbs chapter 31. If you're quick with your fingers, jump over there. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. Some commentaries think that that's Solomon himself, because the Hebrew of Lemuel means devoted to God. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Here's her oracle. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So here, in Proverbs 31, a godly mother goes past all the guards, goes past all the royal counselors, past all the pretentiousness of the palace, and she goes right into the bedchamber and speaks into her son's ear, the king. I'm sure he wasn't five. And she even comes waving her hand, as it were, with this bill of rights to speak to him. The rights of a mother. You are the son of my womb. the son of my vows. She's establishing afresh something he may have forgotten, that she has a right to speak to him. The late Matthew Henry goes on to put a few more words in this mother's mouth. He has a very sanctified imagination. What I'm about to read to you isn't scripture, but it is gold. Listen to Henry put a few more words into this mother's mouth. I must reprove thee, and reprove thee sharply, and thou must take it well, for thou art first descended from me. Thou art the son of my womb, and therefore what I say comes from the authority and affection of a parent, and cannot be suspected to come from any ill will. Thou art a piece of myself. I bore thee with sorrow, and I expect no other return from all the pains I have taken with thee and undergone for thee than this. Be wise and good, and then I am well paid. And then Henry has the mother saying this little bit more. Thou art devoted to my God. Thou art the son of my vows. The son I prayed to God to give me and promised to give back to God and did so. Thou art the son I have often prayed to God to give his grace to. And shall a child of so many prayers miscarry? Parents, you have sons and daughters of your vows. When your children were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you took vows in the public worship of God. Take counsel from this mother. Use those vows that you have taken not only to constrain yourself to faithfulness for God, but wave them before your children. Remind your children that you have prayed for them. You have taken vows before God in their name, for their name, and that you have rights to call them to repentance and faith in Christ, to call them to humility and to receive your wisdom. God has given parents a special access to their children. It is unparalleled in the world. And it would be a grave mistake to not take advantage of it. The parent who uses this access best is the parent who uses it to communicate God's wisdom and God's gospel, which we will get to before we close. Now look at how moms and dads, when they speak God's wisdom to their children, moms and dads end up becoming rich providers of unending riches. You know, most kids I know, if you caught them off guard, they secretly wish their parents were rich. Well, guess what you're going to find in this passage? That any parent who can give his children godly wisdom is giving them unending riches and making their children rich. Verse 9 says, "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." What is the graceful garland? What is the pendant on the neck? Father's instruction and mother's teaching. The text is saying that when a child is given godly wisdom and that child keeps it, it is like dressing that child up in the regalia and in the jewelry that was ordinarily put upon a country's greatest heroes and most important people. There's an example of this in Genesis. When Joseph is promoted to the second top leader in all of Egypt, remember he had just interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had that funny dream about the fat cows, seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows. And Joseph was called forth and he interpreted the dream and he realized that the dream was a revelation from God about a coming famine. And not only about a coming famine, but how to manage the grain in Egypt to keep people alive through the famine. Pharaoh hears Joseph's interpretation, hears Joseph's recommendation, and he says in Genesis 41:41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in his second chariot. What was Pharaoh doing? He was honoring Joseph, putting jewels and regalia on him. Pharaoh was raising Joseph up above the crowd. That's what he was doing. This image that we have in verse 9 is not seen often in our culture. We do see it, though, on military men. Some of our top, what do they call them? Brass. One of the reasons they call them top brass is because they're stripped out with regalia. We see all the medals hanging on our top generals. We see this also at graduations at colleges where all the men with doctorates and advanced degrees are dressed in the regalia of their attainment and scholarship. This is the metaphor of verse 9. We are learning here in Proverbs 1:9 that it is not just the rare individual like Joseph who is to be honored, who is to be declared valuable, who is to be considered important and significant. All children who hear their father's instruction, who do not forsake their mother's teaching, are to be among the most important people in the kingdom of God, the most important people on the earth. That's what this garland is on the head and this necklace around the neck. These are symbols declaring that this one is an eminent one, a great one. Even though they may be the child of a poor family, God sees somebody who has taken wisdom from their father and mother and kept it as among the greats like Joseph. Now, there's a couple of things we want to take from this. First, we should understand that God is always enticing us to receive and keep wisdom. That's what verse 9 is. This is blatant enticement for children. God never says to a child or to you that wisdom is going to make your life miserable. Never says it. He's always enticing us with wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. In fact, you can hardly go half a chapter without bumping into some enticing verse where wisdom is set out to us as the choicest food, as the greatest riches. So God always makes wisdom enticing. To entice, what does it mean? It means to attract you to something by showing you how it will work to your advantage. God is always doing that with wisdom, with moral knowledge and the knowledge of skill in his world. Learning how to live with the grain instead of against it in the world he's created, and learning how to discern good from evil. Listen to this enticement in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Enticement. Love her and she will guard you. Enticement. Proverbs 4:8. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. God wants us to know that his wisdom will give us everything that we are tempted to chase after in the world. Not the ungodly things of the world, but the keeping and the honoring and the exalting and the guarding that we seek from the world. We are tempted to let riches keep us, are we not? We are tempted to let fear and intimidation of other people guard us. We are tempted to let extraordinary achievements from our own strength exalt us. We are tempted to let fame honor us. God says wisdom will do all of that for you and more. You don't need to turn away from God and seek those things for your soul from the world. They are yours through godly wisdom. He tells us this so that we do not go down that path of sorrows. After the things that we could have taken from our parents when we were young. Chasing after the things we could have taken from our parents when we were young. Now there's one other thing to see here. The garland on the head. The pendant on the neck. How do these become part of our regalia? These are for children who hear and do not forsake. Understand that those are two different actions. Both are required to find ourselves dressed with the eminent regalia of God's wise ones who have not scorned the heritage of our parents of godly wisdom. The honor and distinction and rewards of wisdom are not given if wisdom is not taken and not kept. So look again at that wording there of verse 8. Hear your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. The first phrase is about being open. Hear. The second phrase is about being closed. Do not forsake. We open our hearts and our minds to godly wisdom, and then we close around that wisdom, and we never let it go. Both are required actions. Again, like how Matthew Henry puts this, he says, the good lessons and laws our parents give are to be received with readiness and retained with resolution. He likes R, letter R. Received with readiness, retained with resolution. So the first half of that takes place in the home, the receiving. But the second half of it takes place wherever providence carries your life, young people. The retaining. So the receiving, let's talk about it for a moment. To receive, to hear, to receive God's wisdom at home from father and mother means that children are going to have to welcome it from their parents. And parents will have to be ready to give it. Those are necessary conditions for you to receive godly wisdom at home. You have to welcome it, and parents have to be ready to give it. A lot of this will happen on the fly, of course, as situations of life come racing at you and you need quick, ready-handed wisdom. But it all doesn't need to happen on the fly. In fact, it all shouldn't happen on the fly. There should be times of deliberate, planned exchange of wisdom. Several times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, my son, come here. My son, come. He calls his son away from the on-the-fly side of life where everything's hustling and bustling. And he says, step off the highway, sit at my feet, and let's talk about what's going on in your life. You're 12. You're on the threshold of high school. What are some of the things you're afraid of? What are some of the things that you are seeking answers to? You're 18. You're on the threshold of college. What's coming up? I've been through that same road that you're about to enter. I've walked that same path, crossed that same threshold. Let's sit down and talk. Let's look into God's word. Let's find wisdom that is moral, and let's find wisdom that is skillful. That's receiving. Then retaining. Hear that and forsake not. Once you've received it, once you've heard it, you must not forsake it. You must not carry it but just a day. You must not just carry it but a week or a year. You must keep it for the rest of your life. It does you no good. And if you set it down, you must quickly pick it up. Retaining, where does that happen? It doesn't happen at home so much. That's a place for receiving. Retaining often happens away from home. Those are the places where you do not forsake are often when you're alone and out in the world. When children go to school, when children are on a sports field, when a child is behind closed doors in their bedroom, reading a book, listening to music. All of those are places where that child, to be covered in the regalia of God's wisdom and its glory, must retain what they have received. Look at verse 10. We're not going down that path tonight, but just look at verse 10 of chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. God has already done his share of enticing, hasn't he? In verse 9. But he says, sinners are going to be outside your door. Just like the Lord told Cain, sin is crouching at your door, you must master it. Well, sinners are crouching at the door of the child of God. And why are they there? They are there to get the child of God to cast aside the heritage of godly wisdom their parents have given them, to set it down, to be embarrassed by it, to get you to put it out of sight so you're not laughed and mocked. That's what sinners want. They want you to forsake the godly heritage of wisdom. But remember this, remember this, to set aside the heritage of godly wisdom is like taking this action. It's like taking off an expensive garland that has been made just for your head and throwing it in the trash. To set aside the heritage of godly wisdom is like taking off a costly gold necklace that your father and mother bought and put upon you and dropping it on the ground. It is that scandalous and shameful to forsake the godly wisdom that mom and dad have given you. Wisdom is a treasure. Receive it, retain it. What will it do for you? It will keep you, it will guard you, it will exalt you, it will honor you. All of that is in Proverbs 4, the passage we read. So we receive at home, we retain at college in our 20s, we receive at home, but we retain as we move to New York City, or if we move to Rapid City, South Dakota, or we move to Kalamazoo, Michigan, or we move to Kimberly, Wisconsin, or Oshkosh. We receive, retain, receive, retain. Now we have one last thing to cover tonight. Something that is as old as the earth is the temptation for children to be embarrassed by their parents. And the world does not help us in this. The world chuckles at the child who is now 15, now 20, now 30. The world chuckles at the child who is that old and still wants to drive their father's Oldsmobile. Some of you got that. We are told to not keep believing the things our parents believe. We are told not to keep living the way our parents live. That's the message of the world. Become your own man. Become your own woman. Grow up. Your parents are from an old generation. Those are the messages of the world. Sometimes our parents do embarrass us. I don't think we have to hide from that. Sometimes the clothing choices we make as parents embarrass our children. Sometimes the music choices we make embarrass our children. Sometimes what age has done to our bodies embarrasses our children. But children, never be embarrassed that you are holding on to the same regalia of wisdom that your parents are holding on to. This isn't your parents' wisdom. It is God's wisdom. It is the heritage of the Lord passed down from generation to generation to generation of godly men and women, godly fathers and mothers. This is such a treasure. The embarrassment and sinful temptation to completely separate ourselves from our godly parents is only overcome by Jesus Christ. And God makes sure that we know this is the work of Jesus Christ. In the last words of the Old Testament, before we open Matthew chapter 1 and start reading about Christ, in the last words of Malachi, the last words of the Old Testament scriptures, God tells us that Christ is going to overcome in his covenant people the sinful division between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. Listen to this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We see this glorious work of Christ in families, covenant families. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his last letter of Paul's life. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And a little later he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. From childhood, Timothy was receiving the wisdom of his mother and his grandmother. His father isn't mentioned. Maybe his father died. Maybe his father was a rogue and abandoned the family. We don't know. But his grandmother did not abandon. His mother did not abandon. And they set upon Timothy the wisdom, not only of the moral knowledge of God, the skillful knowledge of life, but Paul says, the wisdom for salvation. You see, wisdom has never and will never reach its full flower until we hear the wisdom of salvation. And the wisdom of salvation is a wisdom that knows where there is no salvation and where there is salvation. Just like the wisdom for skillful living knows when to walk away from an argument and when to stand fast. Wisdom for salvation is discerning, right? It knows what side something belongs on and what side it doesn't belong on. When Paul talks about wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking about a knowledge to know where there is no salvation to be found and where there is salvation to be found. Understand this tonight. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And if we think there is salvation outside of Jesus Christ, we have missed the full flower of wisdom. There is only salvation in Jesus Christ. And blessed are the wise who learn and believe this. Boys and girls, it is God's will to ordinarily bring you to faith in Jesus Christ because you are children of a mother or father or both who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is called covenant faith, covenant grace, covenant succession. It is God's ordinary purpose in election to do it just that way. He doesn't always do it that way. Some boys and girls come to faith in Christ and their parents were never Christians. And some boys and girls whose parents were Christians never come to faith in Christ. But it is the ordinary way of our gracious God to bring boys and girls, sons and daughters, to faith in Christ. And this, too, is a wisdom that you should never be embarrassed to share with mom and dad. This is the true treasure, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for teaching us how important and how beautiful, how brilliant and bright and glorious is the wisdom that discerns between good and evil, the wisdom that lives skillfully with the grain of your creation, and the wisdom that knows where there is no salvation and where there is. Father, we thank you and praise you for the great comfort and joy and pleasure that we take from sharing Christ with our children, having the same Savior, having the same hope. Father, we thank you how this so cheers us and sweetens the hours of our days and even lightens the miseries of life under the sun. Father, you have been so kind, knowing our hearts and knowing your wisdom in the way of salvation, you have done this. Father, our prayer tonight is that our children, those present and not present, that they all, Father, would receive with readiness the godly heritage of their parents as they pass on godly wisdom and retain with resolution that which they have received and not forsake it, not take off that garland set upon their head, not cast away that golden necklace from their neck. Father, we pray that even though they may be mocked in the world, before the angels of heaven and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are the imminent ones, rich in the heritage of your wisdom. May it be used, Father, for love, love for you and love for neighbor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.